struggles with getting this topic to the public, so we get this out. And because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be struggling. We're supposed to be wrestling. One of the key phrases that we learned this weekend was, don't try, train. Because when we try, we are always allowing ourselves room for failure. Mm-hmm. But when we're training, we're always expecting improvement. And so, what are we doing? And I pray that as you sit there and as you listen Sunday after Sunday, that you're saying, Lord, there's got to be something here for me today. There's got to be something that it is my prayer as I start any series, as I start any particular message, that Lord, what is it that your people want? Yesterday at the conference, it was very impressed upon me that you are my responsibility. That I had to renew that commitment to you and whoever comes in this door. Whoever is willing to sit in the preaching of the word, you have become my responsibility. It's my responsibility not just to feed you, but to care for you, to listen to you, to see where the word of God can apply to you. And I want you to know that I have renewed that commitment, and I'm taking it seriously. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We are in a series on the battle is the Lord's. And sometimes it's easy to forget that we're in the midst of battle, isn't it? Especially in the sense that the battle is the Lord's. I think we all know that there's struggles day in and day out. But the battle is the Lord's. And there are things that we need to do to remind ourselves to keep moving forward. There are options that we have. But are we going to choose the right option? And so in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you'll bear with me, I would like to read the first 14 verses. And so if you would follow along, because we're going to get to one verse, and then we're going to pick on that verse, but you need to know what all that's going around it before we get started. Now therefore, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. We have the nation of Israel that has been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years, every single person that was over the age of 20 at the beginning of their journey has died. You have a brand new generation that has come up, and they are now on the precipice of passing over from somebody else's land into the land that God has promised them. And so we can pick it up at 2, where it says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, this is Moses speaking, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. I have to pause there because you're going to ask me, well, what Baal Peor? Mm-hmm. And I wanted you to know the significance of Baal Peor. Remember how many people had died? You know, almost 2 million people died in the desert at one time or another. We have an entire new generation that is now on the precipice of entering the promised land. And they have not seen what happened on Mount Horeb when God shook the earth and when God spoke to Moses. They have not seen many of the miracles. They weren't there when they crossed the Red Sea. And so God brings to mind, through Moses, he says, I want you to remember what happened at Baal Peor. What happened at Baal Peor for you, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. I have an answer for you. A man named, a prophet named Balak, had been hired to curse the nation of Israel. And he didn't. But evidently what he had done is he'd kind of thrown a thought at the king that if you want to weaken Israel, here's how you can do it. Send all your beautiful women over and let them entice the men of Israel who are only supposed to marry other Jewish ladies and get them to have sexual relationships with him. And that will stem the tide. And sure enough, lo and behold, these ladies did that, and they went into the camp, and there was inappropriate behavior happening there in the camp. And finally, Moses says, is anybody going to stand? Are we going to tolerate this? What, is there anybody on the Lord's side? And up steps Eleazar, and Eleazar takes a sword, a spear, and he goes and he pierces a couple through that is in the midst of their celebration, whatever you want to call it. And they die. And at that point, a plague breaks out in that city, and 24,000 people died in one day. Made COVID look like us. Just the spot on this windshield. 24,000 people died, and those people that Moses is talking to knew that. Remember Baal Peor. And he goes on in verse 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day, those that hadn't fallen into that trap. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord your God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that the statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear all the days that they live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of the heavens, with the darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. They couldn't see anything in particular. But he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Here we have Moses embracing the nation and saying, we need to consider what God has done in the past. Our key verse for today is there in verse 9, where it says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Let's pray. Father, this morning we have a very important message from you. We have a very important application. Lord, we have something that's going to require work on our part. And Father, we are frail, we are weak, we are forgetful. And we ask that your Spirit would come upon us at this time and you would help us to see our need and how we can apply this passage to our lives so that we continue to praise, honor, and glorify the God of heaven. Help us, Lord, to understand this passage and apply it to our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Study history. Studying history can help us. Today there's been a lot, or not today, but in the last years there's been a lot of controversy about history, and we need to eliminate this part of history and that part of history. And the truth of the matter is history is there for us to learn from. We should always be remembering history. We should remember the history that God gives us in the Bible. We should remember the history that's been recorded. Remember that whoever recorded might have an angle on it. So be careful about what you believe. But God's word, we can fully believe in. Studying history can help us to understand the results of decisions made. We can learn to improve. We can learn what needs to change. We can learn what needs to be avoided. This is valuable if we're going to continue to be effective in winning the battle against Satan. The battle against the enemy that is holding our friends and neighbors hostage and selling them into further slavery of sin. Israel did not learn because they did not teach the lessons from one generation to another. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, we read this. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. And this became one of the saddest periods in Israel's history. The time of Judges was where they would, in the promised land, one person would rise up and they would see God's mighty hand and they would say, "Praise the Lord is with us." The next generation comes up and had forgotten all that. And they said, "Let's go do what we want to do. That's all that really matters. Be all you can be. Go for the gusto and all that stuff." But they did not learn. The first part of our key verse says, "Only take heed to thyself." Our work, our growth, our relationship with the Lord is dependent upon our efforts. You cannot blame anyone else for your spiritual growth or your lack of spiritual growth. You can't blame the church and its problems and its people. You cannot blame the preacher for what he preached or what he didn't preach. It says, take heed unto yourself. Guard yourself. The world is out there and is trying to set us off track. The devil wants to set us off track. And so we need to take heed. We need to guard ourselves. We need to put out the effort to remember what God has done in the past. We need to remember what God has recorded in His Word for us. We need to remember what He has done in our lives. It is so important. A lot of people I know that have been saved, they've forgotten all about it, and they get depressed, and they want to go die, and they want to kill themselves. Why? Because they're not taking heed to themselves. They're not realizing that it's my responsibility to recall what the Lord has done in my life. Oh, don't get me wrong. I have days of depression. I have days where I despise myself. But I have learned the reason that God says to take heed to myself. I need to analyze what God has done in my past. I need to think about what it was like before I had gotten saved. I need to remember those things that had happened and the trouble I was creating and the heartache that I had created for other people because of my selfishness. And then I need to say, you know, a whole lot has changed since then. I may think it's bad. I may think I'm having troubles right now. But look what God did in the past. He can do that again. Take heed to yourself. Look at your own story and stop worrying about everybody else's. You cannot blame the church and its hypocrisy, and there's plenty of it. You need to take heed to yourself. You blaming other people is hypocrisy. Because you're where you're at because of your choices in how you've handled or are handling what other people have done to you. So he says to take heed to yourself. Only take heed to yourself. Very important. It is, stop passing the buck. But look, it's only you. You're the only one. You are responsible. You are responsible for going before the Lord. It is not God's fault if you don't call upon Him. It's your fault. Only your fault. Okay. Our work, our growth, our relationship with the Lord is dependent upon our efforts. Guarding, staying alert to the efforts to overcome our defenses, to steal our resources, to discourage our hearts. Are you guarding? Are you looking? What is it in my life that is distracting me from serving the Lord? What is it in my life that's keeping me so busy I can't read the Bible? What is it in my life that's keeping me from saying, "Lord, I have made a mess of things. Will you come into me?" What is keeping you from tapping into the power of God? What is keeping you from being saved if you've never been saved? You can't blame anybody else. If you've been in this church, you've heard the gospel. It's your responsibility to say yes to it. It's your responsibility to say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and change me from the inside out." He gave us hearts of flesh. He wants to give us hearts of flesh. But we're so stiff-necked, hard-headed, that we resist. Only take heed to yourself. We must first begin to look at me, myself, and I, the ungodly trio. And look to God above and take heed. We've all been defeated from time to time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, God has provided that there for you. Are you grabbing onto it? Is it God's fault that you fall in temptation? No, he says he's provided a way. Maybe you held on to it and you got tugged this far and then you let go. Whose fault is that? God's? No, you let go. Take heed to yourself. Realize that God wants to help you and that he has the ability to see you through anything. In our job to call upon the Lord, to seek refuge and healing in his presence, and not run around making excuses and blaming others. We have all been through stressful times. I have plenty of stories about being used by others, taken advantage of, falsely accused, slandered, gossiped about, but that does not justify me dropping my guard and giving up. It is my call to shore up my defenses, set up more obstacles for sin and protection from sinners. I do it wisely. I do it with the wisdom of the Lord. I do it with the grace that he gives me, and I move forward. It's not isolation, but guarding. If it was isolation, then no one could reach me, and I would not need to be being on guard. But God has placed us in this world, and he says, take heed. That means that we have to guard. We have to be alert. We have to be looking. We have to be looking for the yellow tape. And only God can show you that yellow tape that says, not here. Your places that you go, the people that you meet, the people that you hang with, the things you see on TV, the things you see on your computer, the things you see now on your tablet or on your phone, they're everywhere. And we have to be cautious. We need to take heed unto ourselves. It is up to us. It's not up to the pastor to preach that you shouldn't be doing that. I'm sorry, but God gave you a Holy Spirit for a reason, because I can't be there all the time. I don't want to be there all the time. But he wants to work with you, so take heed, guard yourself. God is calling Israel, the nation, and the individuals to take heed. The next phrase says, and keep thy soul diligently. Remember that our heart does not naturally pursue after God. It pursues after self. Me, myself, and I. Keep is the same word in the Hebrew as the word translated heed in the previous phrase. So the emphasis on guarding is this constant exertion of effort to guard ourselves from folly and self-centeredness. Folly. What is folly? I think I'll try this! And we do ridiculous things because we want some type of excitement, we're expecting some different type of reward, and we're pursuing these follies rather than pursuing the wisdom of the Lord. We're seeing, what else can I experience that might help me or change me? You know what? Everything that you need to change you is right here. It's in the Word of God. He's given it to us for that reason. And yet we can't even find 5 minutes of our day to give a little bit of time to reading. You know why? Because we're not taking heed to ourselves. We just want to go with the flow. Yep. You know, I want to be like everybody else. And we forget that God has a plan for us. We forget what God has done in the past. And so we need to take heed to ourselves and keep our soul diligently. The soul is a reference to our mind, will, and emotions that we need to keep and work at bringing them under control. The thoughts, dreams, aspirations need to be carefully examined and see whether they be of the Lord, the Word, or the world. They're out there. They're trying to get you. Are you taking heed? Are you guarding? Are you keeping your soul diligently? The problem is not the things of this world, but it's our thoughts and actions in regards to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many of you have some great plans? Maybe it's a trip. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's an experience. And does that thing begin to take priority of what the Lord is calling you to do? And so we have to be careful of that. Every high thought, everything that we think is so great, may not be as great as we think. It may take us in the very opposite. We need to bring it into captivity. We need to say, oh, wait, that's not where God wants me to go. Oh, God's, you know, sometimes I really wish God would have a big voice. So I could hear him.
Yep.
But he said, no. I want you to take heed to yourself. I want you to take the initiative to listen for me. So I need you to be quiet. I need you to be still and know that I am God. And so he gives us that opportunity. And we're supposed to be guarding and take heed, but we need to keep our soul with all diligence. Not 15 minutes of diligence, but all diligence. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. We're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And to love the Lord God as ourselves. As love our neighbor as ourselves. And so that's the reason is because that we are so quickly and easily distracted, drawn off guard, lured into the trap by the things of this world. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you, makes you stink in the eyes of God, rotten, right? Lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Oh, this is really wise. You should see, some people think this is really good. Philosophy is the love of knowledge. And so we think that we need, don't go there. Through philosophy and vain deceit. What's vain deceit? Oh, look, I'm pretty important. You know, I'm up here and I'm in charge of all these people because I'm the pastor. Right? All bow. And so that's what vain deceit is. And in many ways, we think that other people should be bowing to us. They should be kowtowing or, you know, coming and do what we want them to do. You know? Why don't you take out the trash in the morning? You know, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? You know? And so vain deceit says, you should be doing what I ask you to do. God says, why don't you take out the trash because that's what you should be doing. And so we have this conflict that's within us, right? Vain deceit and the tradition of men. But that's the way we've always done it. You can't do it any different than that. That's what the tradition of men. Somebody once said, it's peer pressure from the grave, you know, and that's how true that is, right? Yeah. That's right. And so we have to be careful of these influences that are coming in. They're trying to get our soul, and we're to keep our soul diligently. We've got to work at it. It's not going to come naturally. It's going to have to take effort. You're going to have to be focused. You have to be focused more than an hour on Sunday. It said diligently, which also goes along with constantly, letting your conversation be pleasing unto the Lord. And so we're to keep our soul diligently, it says. And then it goes on and says, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. So here's what happens. If we are going to serve the Lord, right? If we're going to take care of our soul, keep our soul diligently, then we're going to have to remember the things. We're going to have to remember what our eyes have experienced. The eyes of our heart, the eyes of our physical body. And we need to be recalling what God has done in the past. I think I've shared it before that when we were in Hawaii, it was easy to get discouraged. We were over there, we were pretty much by ourselves. We didn't really have any pastoral fellowships or even any nice conferences to go to be encouraged on. And so it got very depressing at times. And Bev and I were struggling, that we never really planted a church per se. We had three starts and none of them really came to full fruition. And so it got discouraging. But we had to go back and we had to look and we had to say, but look at what the Lord did with this people. Look what the Lord did in this situation. Look at how God has provided for us all this time. 22 years in Hawaii, and God met our need all the time. And we were trying to minister and work at the same time. He gave us the energy, if nothing else, but there was a whole lot more that going on. Do you realize that when we went to Hawaii, we decided that we needed to go by faith? People said we needed some more support, and we said, well, we believe that this is when God wants us to leave, and we left. We get there, and I go, okay, I'm going to have to find a job. So after a month and a half, I went and I started looking for a job. I immediately, and I mean immediately, found an employer. He asked about my situation, and he says, if you're willing to work for me for 6 months, I will pay to have all your furniture moved over. And I says, that's a God thing. Only God could do that. You know, God provided so perfectly for our children. I mean, we were dirt poor. There were years that I don't think our full income, our taxable income was $6,000. You know, and as my son said when he graduated from high school, you know, Mom, thank you for never letting me know how poor we really were. Because God was providing for every single need. It may not have shown on paper, but our needs were being met I need to think back on that. You need to think back on how God works in your life, the little things that he's done along the way, how he provided this, how he provided that, how he had found this person at the right time when you were in your most desperate need. And we need to look at all the things that God, lest we forget. We need to review it. We need to have an annual review to review what God has done in the past. It's good for the church. It's good for us as individuals. It's even better for us as families, and we're going to get to that one. But we need to have this review that goes on. Israel had seen many miracles, even though over half of the group that was there had never seen what happened on Mount Horeb. They had never seen the miracles of the crossing of the Red Sea. They had never seen the sea departed. They had never seen God provide quail and water in the midst of the desert. They had seen a lot of death. But Moses is telling them to remember. And Moses here is rehearsing their history. Deuteronomy from chapters 1 all the way through chapter 30. 9, 40, somewhere to the end of the book. He's rehearsing their history because it's so important, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. If we're going to effectively guard our souls, we will need to be careful to review our history and remind ourselves of the mighty works God has done in our past. It is so easy to get caught up in misery and failures of the present that force ourselves to review the works of God that he has done in our past, it will generate hope. It will provide lessons learned. In the military and in the business world, there's a process called hot wash. And so when I was at Paycom, we would have exercises. We'd go through these exercises, and we'd come out the other end. And right at the end of the exercise, while it was still fresh in our mind, we'd have what's called hot wash. And a hot wash is when we all gather together and say, here's what I think we did right. Here's what I think we did wrong. And so here's what we need to learn from this. Lessons learned. And we would document it. And I think that what God is calling us to do is that we need to be doing a hot wash when he does something great. We need to do a hot wash when we have failed. We need to start remembering. This is part of keeping our soul diligently. Reviewing what God has done. Reviewing where we went astray. Reviewing how we can improve. It's a constant battle. And if we're going to be effective soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to deny ourselves the privilege of just going, oh, it's over, let's take a nap. And go into a hot wash. Start looking at it. We need to make sure that we review the past, remember the lessons learned, and the things that brought failure, so we will not repeat those mistakes. The next phrase says, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. If we do not review them regularly and consistently, then we will forget them and fall into the same trap over and over and over. It's not just a one-time rehearsal, but a regular occurrence throughout our lives here on earth. They remind us of the glory of God. to remind us of his unending grace and his unending mercy. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Peter 2, 2, 2, 3, 2. 2 Peter 2, 22. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. If we do not rehearse and review what God is, if we do not remember our history and remind ourselves of that past, we are determined to return to our own vomit. We're determined to be like a pig and get all cleaned up and go back and roll in the mud. It is important. Take the time. Today you may go home and you may say, that really set my heart on edge. And you need to go through and you need to say, Lord, what have I done wrong? Lord, what have I done right? Lord, what is it that I need to implement so that I can stay more on track? Remember, it's not my responsibility. Take heed unto yourself. It's your responsibility. But it needs to be done, and it takes time. That means you might have to delay watching TV for about 15 minutes. You may not be able to play that game for a half an hour. You may not be able to talk to that neighbor or that friend of yours for a couple minutes. You're going to have to set those things aside and remember what God has done, to rehearse those events, to remember that history on how God has worked in your life. And if you're to come in here and you say, well, I don't know if God's worked in my life, then you and I need to sit down and we need to talk about a wonderful Savior that wants to give you a whole new life, to give you a whole new beginning, so that at least you have that one memorable event of the day that you went from being a child of the devil. And I'm not kidding. That's what the scripture says. Don't blame me. If you're not saved, you're a child of the devil. And you need to be born again to become a child of God. You need to be born again to be adopted into his family. But it's up to you. Take heed unto yourself. Remember the history that God has given. And make sure that you review it, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. I wish I could say that if you would sit here and you would just rehearse your history right now, that that's all it needs. But it says it has to be all the days of your life. Did you wake up this morning and think about the day that you got saved? Did you wake up this morning and remember the day that you made a commitment to be in church on a regular basis? Did you wake up today and remember what you had said, I'm going to read the scriptures? Now, checklists can become a big problem, but I'm finding more and more that checklists are really helpful for this forgetful old mind. Because now I have a list of, did I do this? Did I do this? And I'm putting my spiritual goals on that checklist. And I don't think it's unspiritual, because it's keeping me on track. It's helping me to remember what God has done in the past. It's helping me to recall what I've been asking God to do. And then I get to see, because I'm remembering that I asked him for that, I get to see how he's working towards that. Or I get to pray more fervently that he will move in that direction. Lest they depart from thy heart all the days of your life. The next section is very, very important, and not to be negated or diminished at all. But it says, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And I had problems with this verse, because it says, teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And I go, well, where's the two? Right? Teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. That's not the way it's written. Because the emphasis is that we need to teach them. We need to teach them to the generations that are behind us. So it's not just us analyzing ourselves and making ourselves, but now those lessons that I've learned, those hot wash documented procedures and those ways that I've improved my life, I need to go and I need to rehearse them with the other generations. I was so blessed Friday and Saturday, because there in the midst of that conference sat my grandson with me. And we got to share moments and challenges that would never have happened. And I did that because I wanted my grandsons and my son and my great-grandsons to know that the most important thing in all my life is the Lord Jesus. And that I want to be under the preaching of the word, and it may take a lot of different forms, and some of them maybe make me uncomfortable. There were things there that made me uncomfortable. We talked about a little bit of the things that were there that we said, I don't know how this jives with my soul. And we talked about that. And here's Malachi pitching right in there and saying, I know what you're talking about. I'm going, yay! Okay? Because we're teaching them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, grandsons. But, you know, here's the significance. I had never thought about it. Why hadn't I thought about this before? In Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. You know why he does? You know what I believe that he does? Is because we're not rehearsing all the great things that God has done with our grandsons and our great-grandsons. So they repeat the same mistakes we made because we never bothered to teach them. Especially in the realm of our spiritual growth. Oh, we can say, you know, well, no such thing as a free lunch. And don't let nothing but fear stop you. Those were my dad's adages, right? But what about the spiritual truths? What about the ways of God? Have I shared with my grandsons, and maybe one of these days I'll get to meet my great-grandsons? That's a third generation. That's an entire possibility that can be seen in one living person. My life is affecting all those generations down that get to look and see that, oh, there's Opa, and he's still alive, and he's still... What makes him tick? What makes him great? God makes me great. And I need to make sure that I'm telling them that. And you need to make sure that you're telling your children and your children, even if they're not here yet, plan on it. Okay? But on to the third and fourth generation. We need to be rehearsing this wonderful history of what God has done in us. We don't need to just rely upon the Bible. The Bible is the most important, yes, but God has given each one of us a story of how he has worked in our lives, and we need to share that with our sons and our sons' sons, or our daughters and our daughters' daughters. You understand the significance. It's just, you know, generation after generation. On to the third and fourth generation. And if we will begin to do that, we could stem the tide of sin. The problem is it usually only goes one generation. It doesn't go beyond that. Because all they see is, my dad, he was a drunkard. My dad, he was foul-mouthed. My dad was mean. And he got saved and he changed. And they see that. But we don't take that story on to the next generation. My kids look at me and they say, oh, Papa, you're so good, you're so great. There's nothing wrong with drugs. Let me tell you. And we get that story told. And they're going to have kids, and I'm going to have to tell that story to them, because that's what the Scripture is teaching us. And if we're going to keep our soul with all diligence, if we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to have to begin to rehearse what God has done in our lives. We're going to have to remember what God has done in our lives. We're going to have to deliberately call and say, Lord, help me to see what you've done in my past. Remind me of those little miracles, those big miracles, those fast miracles, those slow miracles. Let me be reminded of how you have worked in my life, and let me share it with those around me, especially those that are part of my generation and beyond. Oh, what a task we have in sin. Can you imagine what would happen if each one of us fully started doing that? If we as a church, this church as an entity has quite a history. And we have quite a history that we can learn from. The good times and the bad times. But are we talking about them? Well, we like to keep our dirty laundry away, right? But there are times I think that, and we have seen some bad times turning good times. Right here. We've seen God work miracles. Right here. But are we talking about them? Are you talking about what God did in your life during that time? This is what the Scriptures is telling us. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. My prayer as we close is that you will keep your heart with all diligence. That you will seek to remember all that God has done in your heart and your life. And that you'd be willing to give him praise, and you'd be willing to share that with other people. I'm so glad that today we had testimonies, people sharing, this was the blessing I got. Because that's what we need more of. And I guess I have to apologize because I haven't put that in the forefront. Because that's what the Scriptures is teaching us. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture, for this opportunity to be reminded that you're the God of history, including our little personal wars, famines, and hard times. May we be willing to share those things with others so that we can glorify you, so that we can show that God is at work, and here's how he worked, and here's how I know he worked, and here's what he did for me, and he can do the same for you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who has heard about Jesus Christ and all the miracles that he's done, and they have never asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, may today be the day that they get saved in the name of Christ. May you free them from the bondage. May you free them, and may they say, I want to create a new story. I want to create a history of God working in me. And may it be for your honor and glory. Help us, Lord. May we sing your praises in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. When I survey the wondrous cross, chose this on purpose, because survey is what we've talked about.